Galatians chapter number 3, verses 19 through 25. Hopefully, Lord willing, we will have projector repaired and going by Sunday. You help us pray about that, because that's always my famous last words. This will only take a minute. 6 days later, still working on it. So pray that John and Justin and whoever else can help can get it done. Let's pray. Well, let's read the text first and we'll pray. I'm trying to figure out. There we go. Can you see that? Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us as we look into your word tonight a little bit deeper, that you would help us. We are so needy. And so, God, we call upon you for help. And God, you have never failed us. And so, God, we pray that you'd help us understand your word, that the understanding of it would help us to see ourselves more clearly and to see you more glorious. That would be our prayer. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen. Well, you have to listen closely tonight. The obvious question that needs to be answered at this point in the letter to the Galatians is this. If the law does not supersede the promise given to Abraham by God, if the law does not change in any way the promise of God given to Abraham, and if the law does not even supplement the promise of God given to Abraham, then why did God even give the law? If it's all about the promise, that's what Paul's been saying, right? It's all about the promise. The law came 430 years later. So if it's all about the promise, then why did God give the law? What's the purpose of the law? That's the question that Paul answers in these verses. And I think it is important that we know the answer to that question. So Paul's going to answer that question, what is the purpose of the law, by asking and answering two questions. The first question is in verse 19. The second question is in verse number 21. Question number one. Wherefore then serveth the law? Now, this word serveth, is it on italics in your Bible? Yes? Does anybody know what that means when it's in italics? Wasn't in the original, it was added by the translators to help us to get some proper understanding. So if you leave that out, the question simply is, wherefore then the law? Why is the law given? And the answer is, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So, the law, notice, was added. It's an addition to the promise. It speaks a further message as to the promise. And the reason that it was added is because of what? Transgressions. So here's the reason for the law given, added. Now, the word transgressions means an act of deviating from an established boundary. It means to overstep, to go beyond a set boundary. Now, what does the giving of the law have to do with our transgressions? Two things. Number one, the law shows us our sin. The law shows us our sins. It reveals transgressions. It reveals where we have stepped over the boundaries. It reveals where we have deviated from what God has established as right. Now, sometimes people think that the law was given by God to reveal the way that we can be justified. Or the law was given so that we could see if we would just keep the law, we could be justified. But Paul is saying here that the law was given to reveal the power and the evilness of sin. The reformer Martin Luther wrote this, quote, "The true function and the chief and proper use of the law is to reveal to man his sin, his blindness, his misery, his wickedness, his ignorance, his hate, and his contempt of God, to reveal death and hell and judgment and the well-deserved wrath of God." Close quote. So if that's true, if the law was given, added to the promise to reveal and to show us our sinfulness, then it would go logically that the better we know the law, the more we would see our own sinfulness. And the more we see our sin, the more we would see our need of a Savior. Say amen. The better we know the law, the more the law will reveal to us our sinfulness. And the more we see our sinfulness, the more we realize that we need a Savior. So the law was given to make transgressions obvious. And in this way, to compel sinners to acknowledge their guiltiness before God. Because it is only when we see our guilt that we will see how much we truly need a Savior. The law is the law, so Christ can become our Savior. So the law was given, added, because of transgressions. Number one, to reveal to us our transgressions. And secondly, to stimulate us to sin. Now, the Bible teaches that the law does not decrease transgression. It actually increases it. The law exposes sin for what it really is. It is a violation of God's holy standard. And the law not only shows what it is to cross a God-established boundary or to break a specific law, but the law has a way in making people want to break it. Say amen. When the law was established, there is something that appeals to our depraved and wicked hearts, that we want to do the very opposite of what God says we ought to do. Say amen. The law comes in to increase the transgressions. The law is not something that is preventative, but it is something that provokes people to sin. The law does not make things better. The law makes a bad situation even worse. The law doesn't give visibility to present sin. It gives rise to more sin. Say amen. The rebellion in our hearts and the insubordination and the distrust of our human hearts intensifies and expands the more that it is pressed with the law. The sinful inclinations of the heart are not just exposed by the law, they are aroused by the law. Once they get this prison, this law enforcement center up here built, they let prisoners go and they head this direction. And with school going on, that's not a real good thing to have recently released prisoners. And I called and I said, is there anything we can do to sort of point them, go that way and not this way? And this is what they said. Well, maybe you need to put up some signs. I said, well, I guess if they were going to obey signs, they wouldn't be in jail now, would they? Signs don't keep criminals out. They sort of make criminals wonder what's in there that needs to be protected. And so the law arouses our sinful hearts. It exposes us as self-centered and self-exerting and self-satisfied people, and it stirs our hearts to become even more self-centered, more self-asserting, and more self-satisfied. The law does not soften the heart, it hardens it. And even the attempt to keep the law instead of trusting in Jesus Christ increases transgressions. The law increases sin, even in those who are set out to obey it in their own strength and not by the faith of Jesus Christ. The law reveals sin and the law intensifies sin. And so what Paul is trying to get us to see here is that the law was added 430 years after the promise to reveal to us how sinful we are and to stir up the rebellion of our hearts and make us even more sinful than we were. The law was given to show us the absolute necessity of the promise that God gave. The law was given to demonstrate that no one has any hope of salvation in any other thing except the promise of God. Now, wherefore then serveth the law? Why the law? It was added 430 years later because of transgressions, to reveal to us transgressions and to stir up in us even more transgressions. And it was given and added till the seed. Now, you remember who the singular seed is? Christ, right? Till the seed, till Christ should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law shows us our sins. It stimulates us to sin, but the law is not the solution to our sin. The law cannot save anyone because the law is limited. The law does its work, but it only does it for a certain period of time. The specific administration of the law with all of its ceremonies and curses and sacrifices has limits. It is temporary. It is only in force until Jesus Christ, the seed, should come to whom the promise was made. Say amen. Is that what Paul says? So the Son comes, and when the Son comes, the work of the law is finished. Say amen. The law has thus limited, is limited in its duration. The time for the law was only between Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary. The law was limited in both directions. It didn't begin until Mount Sinai. It doesn't extend past Mount Calvary. The law was given to prepare us for the coming of Christ. And now that He has come, the law is no longer needed for that particular purpose. So those who put their faith in Christ, and Christ is the one who perfectly fulfilled the law, right? Those who put their faith in Christ, the one who perfectly fulfilled the law, are now under no condemnation. Sin has been removed, the wrath of God has been absorbed, and the punishment for that sin is no longer an issue for those that are in Christ. Those who are in the seed of the promise are freed from the accusations of the law. What the law required has been all accomplished by Christ, right? And it was ordained by angels by the hand of the mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So, the law was given, added, 430 years later, because of transgressions, to show us our transgressions, to stir transgressions, and it is limited in its duration till Christ comes and goes to the cross. And then he talks about this law being inferior to the promise. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. What does that mean? Well, when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, the giving of the law was accompanied by a countless host of angels. So the promise was not given to angels, right? The promise is given by God Himself directly to Abraham. But the law is given to Moses through the mediation of angels. Amen. The law comes to us indirectly through angels and a mediator, Moses. God spoke to the people through Moses. Moses speaks for the people to God. But the promise comes without a mediator. It comes straight from God to Abraham. The promise comes first hand from God, and the law comes third hand from God to the angels to Moses. So the law is limited, limited in its duration, limited in its deliverance. The law can no longer accuse me. The law can no longer condemn me. The law can no longer sentence me. Because I am in the promised seed, Jesus Christ, and the law ends in Him. Say amen. That's what Paul's saying. done in Christ. Now, look at verse number 21. Second question. Is the law then against the promises of God? Why the law? It was added because of transgressions, to reveal to us our sinfulness, to stimulate in us more sinfulness. Well, then, is the law against the promises of God? Is the law then at odds with the promise of God? Is the law an opponent of the promises of God? Are they somehow contrary to one another? And what does Paul say? God forbid. Not in the least. The reason that the law and the promise of God are not at odds with one another is because they have very different purposes. The promise of Christ is the only thing that can make us right with God. Right? The law cannot make us right with God and never was intended to make us right with God. So, the promise of God produces life, and the law of God produces not life, but death. The law does not give life. If there had been a law that would have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But the law could not give life. Only the promise of God, Christ, can give life. Say amen. You with me? All the law can do is reveal sin. It was not the design of the law to give life. Life is the design of the promise. Say amen. Look at verse number 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All right? So the law is an instrument of God used to accomplish His purpose. It cannot impart life, but it does show the sinful bankruptcy of humanity and the folly of human effort, and it shuts men and women up to the grace of God as their only So here's what he says. The Scripture hath concluded, and how many are under sin? All are under sin. And the Scripture reveals that so that, right, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them who what? To them who believe. What Paul says is this. The law condemns us so that Jesus might save us. Say amen. The law gives no other possible way of salvation but that of Jesus Christ. The law condemns us so that we might what? Believe on Jesus Christ. Say amen. Now, the law is not set against the promises of God. The law actually drives men and women to flee from the condemnation of the law and seek refuge in Christ. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Kept under the law. Shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. This word unto can mean unto, probably means here, until. But before faith come, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So Paul uses the image of a jail sentence, being in jail, being in prison, to make his point. We are held captive under the law. We are in bondage. We are in prison until faith is given. Say amen. The law is the prison warden or the prison guard. He has us locked up in the prison of sin. We are under the penalty and we are under the punishment of the law. Guilty. The law has bound us and the law has chained us, and there is no excuse and no escape. Now, you can't think of prison in an American way, right? We say prison in America is a way to rehabilitate the prisoner. We're going to make them better. That's not the idea Paul is trying to make here. Paul is trying to say that prison is for punishment. Prison is for the guilty. Prison is to enclose. Prison is to condemn. So by provoking transgressions, by exposing our wickedness, by eliminating every way of self-justification, the sinner is drawn into a place where only salvation and freedom can be found in Christ. There's no hope in the prison. There's no hope in the prison. The hope is in Jesus Christ. The hope is in a pardon. Right? Look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now we have all heard that, right? The law is our schoolmaster. Now, he just got through saying the law was what? Our prison guard, right? The law is our prison guard, keeping us under bondage, in jail, in clothes, without escape. Now he says the law is like a schoolmaster. So we have to figure out what that schoolmaster is. And the word schoolmaster is a word that means a guardian. A guardian in biblical days was often a slave of a wealthy family, and this slave was appointed to serve as a child's protector. Usually this appointment started when the child was around age 5 and lasted well up into late adolescence. And the child was under the constant care of this guardian. Now, simply looking at the word, we would say that the guardian here must be an educator. He's a schoolmaster. It's not what the word means. A schoolmaster was a disciplinarian. The protection of the child came through the harsh discipline that very frequently resorted to corporal punishment as a way of keeping the children in line. We have this picture of this loving, kind teacher who walked the child to school holding his hand all the way, and the children just loved him. No, it is said that the children were scared to death of their guardians. Why? Because they were so harsh in their discipline. So you see what Paul is trying to get across here. The schoolmaster is likened to the prison guard in the previous illustration. The schoolmaster is not a person of educational advance. The schoolmaster, like the law, revealed what has to be done and then punished for not getting it done. Are you with me? The law and the schoolmaster reveal what is to be done and then punishes those who fail to do it, which is all of us, right? So the idea is that the law is a stern disciplinarian, a harsh taskmaster, yet in its very harshness, there is a note of grace, for the function of discipline, as opposed to mere torture, is always remedial. Luther said, Martin Luther, with its whippings, the law draws us to Christ. So in a proper sense, the law does lead us to Christ, not by weaning us from our sins, not by making us better, but revealing our sins clearly and causing them to be multiplied and increased to the point where we stand before God utterly void of any hope in ourselves. Yes. Yet, this convicting, condemning, killing function of the law is not the end of itself, but rather it is the preparation for the revelation of faith. Say amen. What is the design of the law to bring you to the end of yourself? Not, I can do it, but I can't do it. I've never done it. I'm not doing it. I can never do it. If it's up to me, I'm done. I'm in bondage. I've got this schoolmaster telling me what to do and I can't do it, and then he's beating me for not doing it. I need help. I need help. I need a Savior. Promise of a Savior. Say amen. The law was given to point us back to the promise. Look at verse 25. But after that, faith has come. After faith has come. After faith has come. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, here's what Paul's saying, I think. Christ on the cross, when Christ goes to the cross, bleeds, dies, receives the wrath of God in our place, in our stead, he was actually accomplishing something. Say amen. He is the promised Messiah. He was born under the law, fulfilled the law at every point, and did it perfectly. For our sakes, he suffered the curse of the law in his own body on the cross, so that we might be justified and set free from the prison and the bondage of sin and the death that the law had justly imposed upon us, because we are rebellious sinners full of unbelief. So the law, like the schoolmaster, has a limited duration. The child comes to a certain age and no longer needs the schoolmaster. Likewise, when faith comes, the law is no longer needed. Say amen. Now, people don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that. But whether people want to hear that or not, we have to call sin, sin. Say amen. People don't want to hear you talk about their sin. They will tell you that, don't be judging me. The Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. We should call sin, sin. Somebody help me. We should tell people that they are under the wrath and the judgment of the law of God. We should tell them they have rebelled against the law, they have broken the law, that law has placed them into the bondage of sin, and they are going to be punished eternally if they aren't saved. And it is their sins. I am so tired of hearing LBGT question mark XLZ, whatever they are now. We've prettied it up. It's sin. Say amen. It's sin. Let's just call it sin. Because if we don't call it sin, if we don't confront them with the law, if we don't confront them with God's standard, if we don't tell them that they're sinners, if we don't tell them they have offended a holy God, if we don't tell them they're under the wrath of God, under the punishment of God, if we don't tell them that they cannot save themselves, why would they ever need a Savior? You see, we have become so politically correct, no one's convicted anymore of their sin. No one needs a Savior. People need to hear what sin is, whatever that sin may be. People need to hear the judgments of the law if they are going to be saved. Because the law prepares us for faith. Do you see that? The law prepares us for faith. That's what's wrong with telling a kid to ask Jesus to come in their heart. Where is the conviction of their sin? Where is the heaviness that they have offended God? Where is the law preparing them to be saved? Somebody help me. The law. It is the law that leads us to Christ. It is the law. The harshness, the inflexibility of the law. And it is only when the law reveals our sin, it is only when the law reveals our punishment and our bondage, will we finally look to the freedom that can only be had by faith in Jesus Christ. Say amen.